Bible reading today is taken from Revelation chapter 12, reading from verses 7 to the end of the chapter and part of the first verse in chapter 13. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea.
Good morning. That's a great song. Excuse me, Matt. Thursday last week, I was driving up the Boning Highway to Goongra. That was blasting forth from my stereo, and I was glad there was only a deer, a wombat, and a roo that could hear me. But it is an excellent song. Let's pray. Lord, we say, and sometimes it's something we say in confidence and sometimes it's something we say in faith. But your word is true. Your word is powerful. Your word is sufficient for us. And Lord, as we come to your word today, will you filter what's said? Will you soften our hearts to receive and our minds to hear, our understanding to receive, and help us to deal well with our topic today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, written on top of this page are the two words, spiritual warfare. And right there and then, I've probably got you thinking down different rabbit burrows as to where you've been in the past and what you've heard. But let's see if we can think together about this. I've been working on this a couple of weeks seriously. Came out of something I was studying. And on Thursday night, there were 17 pages of notes. and I hadn't put all in my illustrations. And by this morning, it had to be down to 5 pages. And I better get started. I have a quote. Sorry. This is a quote from Mr. John Calvin from Institutes of Christian Religion, Volume 1, Chapter 14. We have been forewarned that an enemy relentlessly threatens us, an enemy who is the very embodiment of rash boldness, of military prowess, of crafty wiles, of untiring zeal and haste, of every conceivable weapon of skill in the science of warfare. We must then bend our every effort to this goal, that we should not let ourselves be overwhelmed by carelessness or faint-heartedness, but on the contrary, with courage rekindled, stand our ground in combat. Since this military service ends only at death, let us urge ourselves to perseverance. Indeed, conscious of our weakness and ignorance, let us especially call upon God's help, relying upon him alone in whatever we attempt, since it is he alone who can supply us with counsel and strength, courage and armour. I've been a Christian 39 years, and in that time I've seen some pretty astounding spiritual activity, and some of it a little bit outrageous, some of it a little so subtle that it's almost missed. I've seen the extremes at both ends of what's called spiritual warfare, and both ends are silly, let me just say that. The extremes are silly, but there's a place for spiritual warfare, and we as the body of Christ need to be aware of it, alert to it, and willing to step out in it. Those extremes that I've seen, and some of the bizarre settings that I've been a part of at times, has forced me again and again to look at what the scripture says, because man's got some very different ideas to what the Bible says at times. So our passage today, and thank you for reading it. There she is. Thank you for reading it so nicely. This is going to be a flyover sermon. If we dig deep, we're stuck. We're never going home. You're happy about that? So in verse 7, at the end, second half, it says, "And the dragon and his angels fought back against Michael." Then verse 8, it says, and underline this, "But he was defeated." He was defeated. Not being defeated, not will be defeated, but he was defeated. Now, this isn't a future event. I hope you'll realise as you read it through. It's a past, current event. This happened, and it's still happening, some of it. Not the defeat, that's finished. Done and dusted. But some of this is still going on today. We don't have to look forward a long way into the future for this to be relevant. Verse 9, "That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." Now, we live on the earth, don't we? Is that correct? Anyone here not live on the earth? So, Satan was put down on earth. Now, I don't understand the dimensions of all this, because he's also before the throne of heaven. So, you just got to rest with that. Let it be a mystery. Verse 11. That speaks about us. "And they overcame, and they have conquered I'm mixing versions here, I've read too many. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death, even unto death. Now that doesn't mean you've got to lose your life and stop living, okay? Three words for life in the Greek language, I'm not going to name them, but one is your physical life, one is spiritual life, and the other is the stuff we do on earth, you know, the activities and the belongings and the places, that's the other life. And that's what it's talking about here. And he's saying we shouldn't hold it too closely. We shouldn't cling to that. We've got our eternal life, if you're born again, with spiritual life. We currently have our physical lives, but it's that other life, the one that distracts us often. That's the one that we shouldn't love too much. Worth remembering. It's part of spiritual warfare. Right. And then, verse 12, after it says, "Rejoice heavens, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." I don't think that needs explanation at all. He don't like us. He knows he's in trouble. So he is going to kick. And he's going to make a fuss. Or he might be quiet. That's his other favourite thing. Verse 17 says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commands of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." Now, the woman there is not just Mary. The woman there is all of the followers of God, God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. But obviously, there's a specific mention of Mary in relation to giving birth of Jesus. But then you see that last bit, that all, that her offspring, the woman's offspring, are all who keep the commands of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, that's the church. We are the people who keep, well, hope we can keep the commands of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And so there's war against us. He's furious. He's making war against us. Now, I'm not asking you to commit yourselves with a show of hands or anything, but ask yourself, do I feel at war? Just contemplate that now. Do I feel as if I'm at war? And am I living as if I am in a state of war? Am I living that way? It's a good question to ask ourselves. It's a good question to answer. Excuse me. I didn't have a tickly throat till we started singing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We know it so well, but there's a difference between saying it and quoting it and believing it and living it. Let's read it together. Listen to me. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So, we're at war. I wonder if that's going to change the way you live this afternoon, what you do this afternoon. Mightn't change what you do, but might it change how you do it? I don't know. The weapons of the devil. And I've done something I've never done before in a sermon. I've done some alliteration. I've got a handful of D's, and I just thought it was something different to do. Two more D's. The weapons of the devil. We've got disappearance, pretending he doesn't exist, disbelief, distraction, discouragement, defensiveness, deception, dissension, disharmony, division. And these are all wielded for one purpose. One purpose alone. Because he knows he can't win. So his purpose is the disabling of the church to make the church ineffective. That's his purpose. And the destruction of human life, either in this life or in the life to come. He wants to rob us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to make us ineffective. And the quieter he can do that, the better he likes it. Because if you noticed, I don't watch a lot of movies at all, but probably 20 years ago I watched a movie, and it might have been a war movie or something, and the enemy's creeping in quietly to try and get an advantage. Enemies nowadays don't come in with a fanfare. They come in as quietly and subtly as they can and do as much damage as they can without anyone else knowing it. And they've learned it from this bloke called Satan, because that's his favourite way of going. Now, if you've been into some third world type settings or some other settings where his cover is blown, you might see him do outrageous stuff, really weird, mind-blowing stuff. But in the West, he tends to like this first weapon of disappearing. Keith Green sang the song, "No One Believes in Me Anymore." And there's a fair amount of truth in what Keith was trying to tell us at that time. We just lulled. We just let things go. And little things don't seem important. But in the logistics of war, everything is important. There's no neutral ground. I mean, read the newspapers about what's happening now. It's a horrible setting. Picture our lives in that type of spiritual setting. Maybe not tanks, maybe not rockets, but the same level of intensity of battle. It's just more quiet. So disappearance. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. I do have 15 sheets with all of the texts written on it for those who can't write fast and would like to go through it again. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Prowls a lion around like a roaring lion, although you don't hear him roar, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. The second weapon that I listed there, and these are my words, they're not out of the Bible, disbelief. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, those who are not Christians, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, that's speaking about non-Christians. But have you ever got to the place where you've thought, I don't know if God's really displaying being good in what's happening? You ever got to that place? The very first sin occurred because Satan came along and said to Adam and Eve, God's not good. He hasn't got your best in mind. And that has brought the fall that we're suffering the consequences of. And it's still one of his favourites. God is not good. We can still be blinded to the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to constantly be reminding ourselves of this gospel. We have to be reading, speaking out, reminding ourselves of this good news of Jesus Christ and what it has achieved. Some professing Christians don't believe that the forces of darkness can impact our lives now. I've had numerous people, otherwise seemingly normal Christians, say to me, once you're born again, the devil can't touch you. Well, he's no fool. Why is he going to fight against us and wear himself out if he can't touch us? No one's that stupid, not even Satan. Ephesians 4:26-27, speaking about Christians, Paul tells them, do not give the devil a foothold. So it's obvious that he is able to impact us and he is able to gain territory in our lives, because that's what a foothold is. It's the gaining of territory, climbing a mountain, climbing a wall, whatever it is. He can do it. He can gain access. And if he can sneak around and pretend he's not there, and if he can convince us that God's not good, that's his two favourite ways of doing it. And it's subtle. My biggest combat for that is to sing. I can't always pray my way out of that. I can't always reason my way out of that. Quite often, if I'm in that place, I don't want to read the Bible. But I can sing a song that proclaims the goodness of God. Not a Jesus is my boyfriend song. A song that speaks the truth of the scriptures, like My Rock and My Redeemer. Those songs can just pull me out of a horrible hole if I'm in it. Does anyone else sing? It's a powerful spiritual tool. We've got to do it ourselves. Don't just listen. Distraction. Distraction. People can get so caught up with demonic manifestations that they miss the weightier things of God. Some people, you've probably met them, they're looking for demons under every rock. And everything becomes about demons and spiritual warfare, and they get distracted. Other people get distracted with the cares of this life, and they get so caught up with it that they don't realise they're being attacked in so many ways. They miss the weightier things of God. When the 72 came back, recorded in Luke 10:20, Jesus said to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Jesus is showing the priorities there. So we should be aware, but we shouldn't get caught up in it too much. The main thing is our name is written in the book of heaven, that we are born again. I'll come back to that in a minute. Discouragement. These forces of darkness like to highlight our weaknesses and failings. That's why Satan is called the accuser. It's one of the names that's often used for him, the accuser. Defensiveness, which can lead to deception. He gives us a body. He gives us this group of people here. And sometimes, you know, we will disagree, we will discuss things. Someone might have a different opinion on a matter to you. And we can get defensive to the point of we shut down our ears. And then, not always, but it could lead us into a place of deception down the road. Unfortunately, I've met people like that who aren't even functioning in the church nowadays. That's sad. That's very sad. Dissension, disharmony, and division. Not really much to say about them. He loves to drive wedges between the saints. While we're arguing amongst ourselves, we're not pushing back the kingdom of darkness. We need to remember he is defeated. His ambition now is to limit the effectiveness of the church. That's all he can do, is limit our effectiveness. Get us so focused on ourselves that we don't look at the lost. so focused on our glory that we don't worry about God's glory. Satan is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at once. So don't always be rebuking him, because he's probably not there. He's probably somewhere else. He's not omnipotent. Only God has all power. He's not omniscient. In fact, he's pretty small-minded. Neither is he creative. He has a set bag of tricks, and it's not a big bag of tricks. But he knows how to use that bag of tricks. He and his demons have been observing humans long enough to know which ones we will fall for. And too often we just get sucked into it. I do. I don't think and I'm especially bad, but I get sucked into this all the time. Fortunately, I don't stay in it as long as I used to. Maybe by the time I get to be taken to the Lord, I will have moved further up the chain. There's been some stupid books written, sorry for being so blunt, there's been some stupid books written on this subject, especially some of the fiction that's been out there over the years. Absolutely, we've got a Bible to read if we want to know stuff. Don't take someone's crazy ideas as entertainment and read it and think it's equal to the scriptures. But there is one book that has stood the scanning over the years. The people have read it and said, yeah, okay. And I've read it a long time ago and thought, And that's C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. They're not the Bible. They're not authoritative. But he's got a nice way of just looking at us and how easily we're conned. So you can get it free, PDF online for free now. You don't have to go and buy it. But it's one of Lewis's better books. Jesus is seated on his throne. He no longer goes to war. He's done all his fighting. He has won the victory. Scripture says that Jesus has sat down. And a king sitting on his throne is not going to war again. He's ruling and he's reigning. It says in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hebrews 2:14, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. To be more specific, that's the devil. So the defeated devil is in his death throes. And how do we fight the war that Jesus has won with someone who's wanting to attack us? Well, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armour of God that you may able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The armour in Ephesians 6 is something we never take off. When you become a Christian, you place that armour on. You don't have to put it on every morning. You don't have to put it on especially when you're going out to do something religious. We never take it off. We live in that armour because it's the only safe way for the Christian to live. If you want to live a life of victory, you leave it on. I'm told it's not uncomfortable when you're sleeping in it. Now, a little bit of balance. Proverbs 26:2 says, a curse without a cause does not alight. Now, that doesn't mean that every time someone's impacted by the forces of darkness, they've done something wrong. But it also means the devil can't just run around putting heavy stuff on us for no reason. In fact, we see in the book of Job that he has to go to God and get permission first. So he's on a leash. He's a nasty dog, but he's on a short leash, and Jesus got a hold of that chain. And it's a choker chain. Isn't that nice? Not the nice ones that the companion dogs get. It's a choker chain that he's got. So we fight in Jesus' name, coming in the delegated authority of Jesus. Now, I could talk for an hour on this, but I'll summarise it. That means we need to be doing the will of Jesus, and we need to be doing it his way. We have to look like Jesus if we're going to have the authority of Jesus. We don't use the name of Jesus, okay? I want you to think of it this way. There's no formula, there's no method in spiritual warfare. You can't, as many people have done, write a book on how to do this. There was a 6-part series around when I was first saved, and he's still selling that series very well. Don't even know if he's still alive. But there is no formula. What we need to picture is that Jesus uses our hearts and he uses our mouths, and under his direction, they are used to accomplish that which he's already achieved. That's a mouthful, isn't it? But he uses us. We don't use him. He uses us. We go as directed. We go when directed. And him using our mouths achieves that which he's already achieved. But he puts the final stamp on it. First and foremost, though, we must belong to him. So if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, if you've never bowed your knee to the God of all creation and put him in complete control over your life, then whether you know it or not, you are completely at the disposal of the forces of darkness. There's nothing to stand between you and them except the mercy of God. He holds him back. But the only way to be in any way victorious in this war, first of all, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. That's the first step. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But you can't resist him until you submit it. It just don't happen. That's why it's written in that order. An example of being in Christ, not being in Christ, I'm sorry, an example of that and trying to use his name is the sons of Sceva in Acts 19:13-16. Jesus, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul knows, they didn't know him. And the devil, through the man who they're trying to set free, beat him up and sent him on their way. That's the risk we all run. If we try and overstep our place, do things on our own, or are not Christians and try and dabble in this stuff, it's a bad end. So remember the seven. Read up about what happened to the dear old seven sons of Sceva. Seven, wasn't it? Yeah. Many times Jesus showed that he had authority over demons as he cast them out. Too many for me to try and run through now, but you can look them up. The disciples and the apostles also had authority, for example, Acts 16:18, to cast out demons. They did it. It's recorded in the true word of God. And so do we. We have the authority, if we are disciples of Jesus, to do it. How effective we are depends on how much like Jesus we look at the time and how obedient to him we are. Otherwise, we're like a policeman who's left his tools, you know, his gun and his mace and his baton behind and is not wearing his uniform. He's not going to get anywhere trying to arrest someone. Well, he might if he's big and tough. I think you get what I'm getting at. We have to appear the part. We've got to be convincing followers of Jesus if we're going to get involved here. We also need to temper our activity. Temper it, knowing that whilst we have the authority, we have a formidable foe. A formidable foe. So we go gently and we go cautiously. And I think Jude gives us a safe way in Jude 9 to consider approaching, unless the Lord tells us differently, where he says that the archangel Michael, dealing with the body of Abraham, did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, Michael was a tough dude. Angel. Don't know if you're... Are you allowed to call angels dudes?
It's too late.
Too late. Michael, the archangel. You read what angels can do. But he didn't tackle him in his own strength, even though one's an angel, archangel, one's a fallen angel. So it would have been a pretty decent blue. But no, he says, no, I'm not going to do this. Hey, the Lord rebuke you. That's a sensible way for us to start. Asking the Lord to do the work instead of us do the work. Being willing to do what he asks, but not trying to go in our own strength and power, recognizing, Lord, you do this for me, please. You want me to do something as well? Okay, I'll do that. But please, I'm lost without you. That's the way we need to go into these settings, knowing that we're on the winning team. We also need to be aware that not every attack is directed by Satan. It may be ordained by God. And it'd be pretty silly to be rebuking Satan when God has ordained something, wouldn't it? So it's a good reason to be prayerful and in your word and not too quick to open your mouth. 1 Peter 4:16 says, or he speaks of Christians who suffer according to God's will. And we also see it, as I said, in the first chapter of Job. We see God instigating and calling attention to Job and saying, okay, you can do that. Job would have been silly to just fight the devil because God had said, go. So he would have been fighting God. So let's make haste slowly in spiritual warfare. Let's not get too gung-ho. Let's listen to God. Let's look at his word. But let's not back off from it. And do you know where most spiritual warfare happens? Not in other people. It happens in us. Most of my spiritual warfare is in me. Fixing me. Getting my attitudes right. Getting me to stand up and do the things that God's called me to. That's where my spiritual warfare mostly happens. And sometimes I get to gently pray about other people. In extreme circumstances, I might call on the name of Jesus to cast something out, but that's extreme. One hand's worth. A lot to chew, isn't there? So while we have the weapons and authority to do spiritual warfare, the best starting point for overcoming is this. When we're praying for someone who's struggling with their faith, including ourselves, when they're struggling in some way, don't make our first response to be to rebuke or cast out whatever it is you're going to rebuke or cast out. Don't go there first. The first place to go is to pray that the Lord would open their eyes to his glory. Because when we see the glory of God, Or if the person that you think is greatly troubled and needing some attention sees the glory of God, then that lie of the devil that God's not good, the lie of the devil that God's not able, the lie of the devil that says this world is better than what's to come, that disappears. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's our starting point for spiritual warfare. The glory of God will overcome just so many things if people will see it. Downheartedness, brokenness. Now, you know, there are things that are damage to our bodies. There's chemical imbalances in people's brains, which means you're not going to cast it out. It's a chemical imbalance. Needs medical help. But there are a couple of occasions in the Bible where Jesus did heal people by casting out. But not always. Even if deliverance ministry is required, it's not the whole answer. And this is the most important thing I want you to take home today. Let's say you get to the point of having to cast something out, bind something, and you get those weird manifestations. You get all that happening. That's not the end. That's not the answer. The only reason for breaking bondages in people's life is so that they can get to a place of repentance. Because it's repentance that sets us free. We can be delivered of all sorts of things and live a squeaky clean life. But until we repent and put our hope in Jesus Christ, we're still lost. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Stopping it isn't going to make us right with God. Repentance under salvation and putting our hope in Jesus Christ is what will set us free. Nothing else. And it sets us free for eternity as well. Let's pray. But before I do, I just want to encourage you. Sorry. Why don't you have a talk about this today? Why don't you ask someone, when you're in a really big spiritual hole, how do you get out of it? Why don't you have that yarn? That's a good one to have. Because they might do something that you think, I could do that. I could do that. And it might just help you along the way. Or you might share something that will help them along the way. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus to win the overall complete victory. Lord, I thank you for that. I don't understand the extent of it yet. Lord, maybe a few trillion years into eternity I might start to really understand it. But what I understand, I just say thank you so much. Lord, would you continue to speak to our hearts and minds as we talk together, as we go back to your word. My number one prayer, Lord, for all of the words that I've spoken today is that we will take this war seriously but not be afraid of it. That we will be in a place of confidence in your ability, your victory, and that as we abide in you, then we can be effective and fruitful for your kingdom. Thank you, Lord.